All right, well, let's get into the Word this morning. I'm glad to see you all here and tuned in. I've been told that my sermon's going to be at warp speed. That's the reason for the... Okay, so I'll try and stay with it, okay? We are dealing with the sovereignty of God as a series, and I'm focusing on the healing aspect and God's sovereignty, and we're in the second week of that. And as I said last week, I really can empathize with you guys because, as you know, it was now 20 years ago that Jackie had a very, very severe stroke and she lost the complete left half of her brain. It's gone, completely gone. And so we have been, living by faith since then. And also we have had other challenges. I had a heart attack in 2012 and left 2 weeks later to go to the Philippines to preach for 17 days. Then the last 7 months we've been experiencing some issues in Jackie's health, and it's been very severe. And so I just wanted to say that in case you think I'm preaching and I don't understand where you are or what you've been through, you would be wrong, okay? I've had that told to me before, and it's one thing for you to preach healing, Pastor. You and your family never get sick. You're just like, what are we? We're not human. Cut us. We don't bleed green. Bleed red, okay? So we understand where you're at, and I understand the faith that's needed. And the Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. And you need to understand that if you just roll over and have a Doris Day attitude, you may not turn back. Okay, so we're here to encourage you and to give you the Word of God. So listen up, because what I'm saying today is from the Word of God, and it will help you stay alive. Okay, it is a matter of life and death. You know, most Christians believe that God heals people. But they also believe that it's a random act, that you never know when God is going to do this. You could ask him, but you're not sure that he will heal you. And kind of it's up to his sovereignty. He will choose who he wants to heal, when he wants to heal them, and who he wants to leave sick or even die. This is what vast majority of Christians believe. However, the Bible declares that it is God's will that every sick person is healed. And not only that every sick person is healed, that even those that have sinned are healed. Now that shocks a lot of religious people because, there's a strong religious feeling, legalistic feeling. It's a judgmental thing that perhaps you sinned, brother. That's why you're sick. And there is some element of truth to that. We'll get into that later. If you're going to live a promiscuous type lifestyle, there's a good possibility you'll get AIDS. Okay? So, it doesn't mean God gave you AIDS because you were sinning. It just means your sin opened the door for you to get it. Okay? So we won't go into that. I remember Jesus said to the guy at the pool of Bethesda, who'd been lying there all this time, paralyzed. He healed him. And he said to him, go and sin no more. And I've got to figure out, what was the guy doing lying in his back like this, paralyzed? Man, if this guy is sinning, how much opportunity do I have to sin? But Jesus said, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing comes on you. Okay? So there is a connection. There is a connection. But I want to show you that it is, in fact, God's will to heal even those who have sinned. So we're going to go back again to the cross. We have to go back to the very redemption act. And I need to show you in the very redemption act that not only are we forgiven from our sin, but at the very same time, we are healed from sickness. In the Old Testament, people were living under the law. And even under the law, God promised them healing. If you'll do this, you'll be healed under the law. In fact, there's a scripture I want you to look at. It's Psalm 103, verse 2, and I'm sure most of you know the scripture. It goes like this: Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases. See the combination right there? God forgives all of your iniquities, your sin, and he heals all of your diseases. So this was a promise to those living under the law in the Old Testament. It was a promise to them, but it was a prophecy concerning us who are living now in the new covenant. And that prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus. We see it fulfilled in 1 Peter 2:24, New Testament. Who himself, talking about Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree being the cross, that we, having died to sins, means sin has no power over us now. If we put our faith in Jesus, literally people sin willfully after they become Christians. Sin does not have power over you like it did before you became a believer. He said, now you might live for righteousness. So we don't live for sin, we live for righteousness, doing the right thing, living in right standing with God. By whose stripes you were healed. Talking about Jesus, you'll notice the tense is past tense. By whose stripes you were healed. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was beaten to death. His body was torn apart. It was whipped, it was punched, spat upon, beard plucked out, was hit with a cat of nine tails till the bone was exposed. And he never complained and never said stop. Because by every stripe that he took in his body, he knew he was paying the price for your healing. For us not to take what Jesus paid for is an indictment against the pain he suffered. You're not asking Jesus or God to do something over and above the cross. You're partaking of what he did at the cross. Now, did you know that the same Greek word is used for the word saved as it is for the word healed? Gee, I thought that would be a big one. Okay, was for me. Acts 2:21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord would include every single person here today and every single person who's ever lived, including Hitler. But we don't know if he did. But if he did, he could. He would have been. You understand? Everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Every single person here today. Every single person who ever faces God on Judgment Day would have had the opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord and to be saved. They would be standing in front of him without an excuse. They will be standing in front of him saying, I chose not to believe in Jesus. Now I want to talk to you about things. People think that. I'm going to talk to God when I get to see him. No, you won't be. The word saved in the Greek is the word sozo. Sozo. And it means to save, it means to deliver, it means to protect, it means to heal, to preserve safe from danger, loss, or destruction, be made whole, be made sound. If you miss the healing in that, it's because you deliberately don't want to read it. You can't miss healing in that word saved. Delivered, protect, heal, preserve. Preserve from destruction. Be made sound. All right? Did you see that? Now, let me show you a couple of scriptures. There's so many, I'm not going to take the next 3 weeks to show you. I'll just pick on a few. In John 3:17, and you might know this verse because it follows John 3:16. There's Revelation. John 3:16, we all know, right? Right? Yeah? For God so loved the world. Right? Okay. This verse follows it. For God did not send the Son into the world in order to judge the world, but that the world might find salvation and be made safe and sound through him. Out of the Amplified Bible. Safe and sound. You notice we're from our definition of the word sozo, it's the same. Safe and sound, be made whole, saved, salvation, and being made whole. That's why God sent Jesus to the earth. It was not to judge the world. And you know, it's a sad thing when we talk about the cross and we talk about Jesus to the lost, and they say, don't judge me. Well, he's not judging you. He judged his son so that he didn't have to judge you. Look at Matthew 18 and verse 11. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. There it is again. Came to save the lost, but it's the same Greek word, sozo. So he's come to save, to deliver, to protect from danger, destruction, to be made whole. Do you know this word, sozo, appears 54 times in the Gospels alone? 54 times. And 14 of the times it is used for the word deliverance or healing from disease or demon possession. 14 out of the 54 times. 20 times it is used for the rescue or the physical danger from death. Rescuing somebody or the physical danger of death. And then 20 times it is used for spiritual salvation. So up to the translators as to when they used the word, whether it was for healing, deliverance, demon possession, or for spiritual salvation. Here's another one, Matthew 14 and verse 34. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounding region and brought to him all who were sick. Say all.
All.
How many did they bring?
All.
They went and found him. When they discovered this was Jesus, they recognized Jesus. They went and got hold of the sick. They said, they ran around the cities. They ran around and they said, bring the sick. The healer is here. Jesus, the healer, is here. Bring your sick relatives. If you're sick, come. He is here. That was the message. They didn't shout, come and get saved. They said, come and get healed. Come and get healed. They went out and found all the sick. And they begged him, Jesus, that they might touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. They called every sick person in the region. And every sick person came. And every sick person that touched Jesus' garment was made perfectly well. We don't know what happened to those who didn't touch. The Bible doesn't tell us. But what I can tell you is that you have to reach out. You might be hearing the message, come, Jesus is the healer. But you might be sitting on your hands. You might be sitting on your heart. You might be sitting on your mind. You're going to have to open your mind. You're going to have to open your heart. And you're going to have to reach out. Jesus was in town. Those who came to him and reached out got healed. Are you hearing me? Jesus didn't chase anybody down. He did not chase them down. They came to him. They reached out to him. They were made perfectly well. That word perfectly well is the word diasozo. So we have the word sizo, but we have the word D-I-A in front of it. So it is perfectly well. Same word. See the salvation? See the same word? Made perfectly well. Now, I believe, even from what we've said in the last 2 weeks, that since healing is clearly the will of God and paid for by Jesus' wounds, it is clear then sickness couldn't possibly be the will of God. If Jesus went through this and paid such a high price for our bodies to be healed, then for us to claim that it's the will of God for us to be sick is a lie. It can't possibly be. I believe that it would be equally wrong to claim that it's the will of God for me to be sick as it would be to claim it's the will of God for me to be in sin. For someone to say, God put the sickness on me, would be as equally wrong as to say, God led me into sin. If he delivered you from sin at the cross, and he delivered you from sickness at the cross, how dare we say he led us into sin? If anybody would say something like that, they don't know the God of the Bible. They've made up a pretend God in their mind. It is not the God of the Bible. God wants us healed from sickness, and he wants us delivered from sin. Amen? God did not put sickness on you. He did not. You have to get that out of your mind. Because if you think that God put the sickness on you, you will not be able to resist the sickness, and the sickness came from the devil. The Bible, Jesus said he came to give us life and to give it us more abundantly, but he said the devil has come to kill, steal, and destroy. And we know that God went around through Jesus healing the sick. Did he not? Casting out demons. You know, logically, if someone believes that it is the will of God for them to be sick, then they ought not go to the doctor. And they ought not take any medication. No Tylenol, no Advil, none of that stuff. No cough mixtures, nothing. If you believed God made you sick, or you believe that sickness is for a purpose, and God is working out his plans in your life. He's busy teaching you something. He's busy molding you something. For you to try and get well would be to resist God's plan for your life. For you to try and get well would be sinful. It would be sinful. Because you would be fighting God and God's work and God's plan for your life. And not only would it be sinful, when you go to the doctor, you'd get the poor innocent doctor involved in your sin, fighting God's will. Now the doctor's going to get hammered by God. Yeah? You understand what I'm saying? It's ludicrous. It's stupid. It's irrational for people to say, God gave me this thing, and then to fight to try and get out of it. You should do everything you can to stay sick. In fact, if you're still not 100, if there's got something left, and you should ask for something more. Because obviously, you're a slow learner. And God can't get the message through you. Do you understand the stupidity of this? And it's ridiculous. But people who don't know the Word of God will say stuff like this. Only religion, promise you, only religion would say God gave me cancer to teach me something, to mold me, to work his plan. Only religion would say that. Yeah. Because religion wants you to suffer, to purify yourself, to become worthy. People get this, get it once and for all. You're never going to be worthy. That's why he died for you. It's through him that we become worthy. We were never going to get worthy. You understand me? Never going to get it. No. You know, I've said this. I said it over and over and over. There is no place at all in the Gospels that Jesus ever made anybody sick. or left them sick, or said, not now, or said, you haven't suffered enough. Not one time did he ever do that, but there are 17 occasions in the Gospels where Jesus healed every sick person there. And there were crowds, thousands and thousands of people swarming him. And there's 17 references in the Bible where he healed every sick person there. And there's 47 other references where he healed a person or two people individually. That's a bunch of healing. And not one time, not one time he made somebody sick. If somebody thinks it's God's will to be sick, find a place in the scriptures. I'm talking about the Gospel and New Testament where God made somebody sick. And if your mind goes off to Paul's thorn, you need to go to Bible college. I don't have time to deal with it. Healing is available, as I said, even if you have sinned. Let me show you a scripture. In Luke chapter 5, verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day, as Jesus was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by. These were the top religious people, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. These are the top people. These are the people that are teaching the others in Israel, right? Who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Now watch this verse. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The Pharisees and the teachers could have got healed. The power of God was present to heal them. The power of God was present through Jesus. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Ghost to enter out doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil. The power of God was on Jesus. So the power of God was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and led him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst of Jesus. They broke a hole in the roof. These four guys broke a hole in the roof and let him down right in the middle of Jesus preaching. Right there. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the guy who was paralyzed on this bench, man, your sins are forgiven you. He's coming for healing, Bubba. Can you tell he's coming for healing? But Jesus says your sins are forgiven you. But he's coming for healing. Boy, did that upset the religious heads. This upset the religious heads. Look what happens. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your heart? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say rise up and walk? See, Jesus told them right there how you get this thing done. He said it doesn't take any more effort or faith to say, to say, to say, to say, to say your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk. It's the same faith that's necessary and the same sozo word that's being used. Rise up and be healed, or forgiven and be saved. The same power. You see, folks, it's what comes out of your mouth, believing in your heart, that comes to pass. And Jesus was saying, listen, I could say to him, rise up and walk. I could also say, be forgiven of your sin. Well, obviously the man had sin. Because we all have sin. We come to Jesus, we get forgiven of our sin, and then as we continue to walk with God, we sin less and less and less and less and less. That's what happens. Because you come out of the power of sin and you choose to live a life of righteousness, and so you sin less and less and less. Okay? Some people, you know, people criticize somebody who gets saved on Sunday because he does something stupid on Monday. And they go, well, if you were saved, you wouldn't have done that. No, it's not how it works. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he says to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise up, take up your bed, and go to your house. To know that I have the power to forgive sin, which he obviously had, I'm saying, rise up and walk. And immediately he rose up before them. He took up what he had been lying on and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed. And they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things yet today. Boy, that was a church service, wasn't it? They started a new church called the Hole in the Roof Church. Amen. We see the sky church. Now, let me show you another one, also where someone had to be healed and had to be forgiven. Go to James chapter 5. And the Bible says, is any one among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil and in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save, sozo, the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. If he has committed sins, he didn't say he had, but if he had, they will be forgiven him. So he's going to be healed and forgiven. Can you see that? At least show me that you're... Okay, give me some indication that you're here. I want to break down this verse. It's very important because there's a lot of truth in this verse. The first thing it says, is anyone among you sick? So it's talking to Christians. It's actually not talking to unbelievers. It's talking to Christians, people among you. And it says, is anyone sick? Anyone is not selective. Anyone is anyone. Anyone. That's what the Bible says, anyone. Not a select few, not a worthy bunch, not the righteous, anybody. Anybody who's sick. Then he says they have to pray, well, anoint with oil, and then pray the prayer of faith. They have to pray the prayer of faith. So the prayer of faith has to be prayed even though you're anointing the person with oil. The oil doesn't work on its own. It has no magic potion or power. Just because you put oil on somebody doesn't automatically mean they're going to be healed. It requires the prayer of faith. And if you don't know how to pray the prayer of faith, it might be one of the reasons why you're still sick. There is a specific prayer called the prayer of faith. And we need to know how to pray the prayer of faith. And certainly the elders in this church need to know. And that's part of the problem why so many Christians are still sick, because when they call for prayer, they don't pray the prayer of faith. Because they don't know how to pray the prayer of faith. They don't even know what it means. Did you notice that the sick person has to call? So let him call. Let him call. One Sunday, a lady walked up to me and said, would you pray for my granddaughter? She's very sick. She's got cancer. And I was living in Temecula at the time. And I said, well, I live in Temecula. I don't live far from you. I'll come to your home, which I don't usually do, but my heart went out to this little girl. I said, I'll come to your home and I'll pray for her there. She said, okay, give me your telephone number. And so I called and offered to come and pray. And the grandma said, I have to clear it with the mother. I said, yeah, well, I'm sure the mother want me to come pray, right? And so I never heard back. A few days went by, didn't hear back. And then the weekend came, I called the grandma. I said, Grandma, I'm standing by. I want to come and pray for your little grandchild. Well, the mother's away in Vegas for a few days on vacation. She's gone with her friends and so on and so forth. You'll have to wait till she gets back. I said, I thought you said this little girl's dying of cancer. She said she is. I said, okay, this is not computing well with me. The mother hasn't called me. She's gone to Vegas to gamble and play up there with her friends, and the little girl's dying. I mean, would you ask her to call when she gets back? I want to come and pray for her. She didn't. The girl died. Because the mother wouldn't call. Not everybody wants healing. Not everybody wants prayer. You could be sick, but you may feel compassion for the sick person, and you may be calling the pastor or the elders on behalf of somebody else. And that person doesn't want to commit to Jesus, really doesn't want anybody to pray for them. They're not saved. They don't care. But you care. But that prayer won't work. Don't go home yet. You have to understand some things now, okay? You don't pray flippantly just because you have a heart of compassion for somebody who's sick. Well, that person's sick. Let's pray for them. Do they want prayer from you? Do they want prayer from Jesus? Are they interested in giving their life to Jesus? Well, you don't know. Well, you've got a heart of compassion, but the Bible says, let the sick call. And this particular prayer is for those in the body of Christ. It said, among you. Okay? And then it says, if you committed any sin, it will be forgiven them. So even if this person had committed sin and they were now sick because of the sin, if they'd be forgiven. Are you reading it? See, anointing with oil is only one of seven different methods God uses. Last week we spoke about another one. To heal the sick. Let me show you in Mark chapter 6. Jesus called the 12 to him and he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them power over unclean spirits. And so they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So even the 12 disciples used the anointing of oil method on sick. Got it? Now, let me say this. God is no respecter of persons. He shows no partiality to anybody. He does not favor one person above another. In Romans 2 at verse 11, it says, for God shows no partiality or undue favor or unfairness. With him, one man is not different from another. So what does that mean? Well, that scripture refutes the doctrine that God sovereignly selects whom he will heal. Right there. If you're of the opinion that God is operating in a sovereign will and he will choose one person above another, that shows that he is respecting one person another, that he is partial. There's partiality between people. And the Bible said he doesn't. So the big question, I guess, is this. Why aren't more people healed? Is that a question on your mind? Okay, all three of you. Good. It's the same three that were in the offering, Cindy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why aren't more people healed? Well, you might not want to hear this, but I'm going to say it anyway. The fault lies with us. The fault lies with the Christians. Because we lack the knowledge. And that's what I'm sharing with you today. I'm sharing with you the knowledge. It's through these great and precious promises that grace and peace is multiplied to you. See, in Hosea 4 and verse 6, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, yes, it was written back in the time of Israel, my people are destroyed. But, you know, my people, God's people, we're God's people. My people, are we not? Amen. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I could say it this way. Christians are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Say that with me. Christians are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Turn and tell your neighbor, Christians are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Yeah. You see, here's four things. First of all, we don't know what's in the atonement. What did we receive in the atonement? I'm still praying every day and asking the Holy Spirit to bring revelation to me of what happened on the cross and what Jesus went through and how that pertains to me. We don't know the great and precious promises of the Word of God. We don't know them. Many Christians haven't even read the Bible. Never mind meditated in the Bible or studied out themes in the Bible. They don't even know what the Bible says. And when they quote stuff, they quote, you know, whole things. My mother was a famous one. She used to say, like, she said, you know, the Bible said, out of the mouths of babes and drunkards, you'll hear the truth. And I go, you made that up. That's not in the Bible. But a lot of people will do that. They will quote something and go, well, that was in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. See, we don't know the power and authority of the name of Jesus. We don't know the authority that's been given to us by Jesus. For those reasons, just for those reasons alone, we are being destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And the devil is taking advantage of our stupidity and lack of knowledge. Briefly, let's look at the authority of the name of Jesus, real briefly. Let's read Philippians 2 and verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's power. That's authority. Now, every single name is subject to the name of Jesus. It is the most highly exalted name in all the universe. It is the most powerful name. It is totally the name that God gave to Jesus, that everything else is subjected to the name of Jesus. Every single disease has a name. Every disease has a name. Therefore, that disease must bow its knee to the name of Jesus and recognize the authority that Jesus has over it. I treat diseases like personalities. They're a living force. They're a vibrant living force. And the life of that disease is subject to the name of Jesus. And if you curse it, you can kill that life force in the name of Jesus. And you can tell that mountain, yeah, go ahead and give the Lord praise. Come on. You can tell that mountain to move in the name of Jesus, and it has to obey. Now, do you notice it said the name of Jesus has power, and every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth? The name of Jesus has power in three different worlds. Three different worlds. Every world that you're aware of. Heaven, earth, and under the earth. Under the earth. That's where hell is. It's right in the midst of the earth. And the name of Jesus has power over every single name. Every single disease. In his name. In Jesus' name. Let's look at the authority given to us as believers. The authority given to us as believers. And my time's up. We will do that next week. We want to look. If we at fault, and these are the reasons we don't know, why don't we open up and find out what Jesus gave us and the authority he gave us, and see what the Bible really says. And hear me now, church. Hear me now. We are not operating in what God gave us. We are not. And one of our biggest problems is we're asking God to do what he's told us to do. Every eye closed.